Okay, tonight we're in 1 Kings chapter 12. We're going to be looking at several verses, some of them in chapter 11. But 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 20 is the verse that I've chosen as kind of our theme verse for the message tonight, I suppose if you want to call it that. So let's just take a look at verse number 20, 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse number 20. And it came to pass when all Israel heard that Jeroboam was come, and they sent and called him unto the congregation and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. Right, so Jeroboam was crowned king. Jeroboam was the first king of the northern kingdom. You look at our chart here. And when Solomon had disobeyed God with all his wives and all the things that he did that was wrong, Rehoboam rebelled, and there was a division in the kingdom. We're going to see that division there in the kingdom this evening. And Jeroboam is going to take the northern 10 tribes, and Rehoboam got the southern 2 tribes. So as you look at our map here, quite a bit larger area here in the north than in the south. And Jeroboam got the northern part, Rehoboam got the southern part. And we looked at Rehoboam last week. Jeroboam is where we're going to look at tonight. We're not going to spend a full message on each one of these because a lot of them are very, very brief. But Jeroboam reigned for 22 years. Rehoboam only reigned for 17. So there's an overlap here after he died and some of the other kings here as well. So as we look at this here tonight, Jeroboam was a good king at the start, but his start was very brief. That was good. And he turned bad very quickly. And we're going to look at that tonight. And I want us to notice 3 lessons tonight that will keep us from falling away from God like he did and failing. Keep us from failing. Number 1 is that we need to know God's will. We need to know God's will. Now, Jeroboam knew God's will for his life. And this is really, you know, you read this and you think, how could he be so foolish? How could he turn away so quickly? How could he do those wrong things? Turn back one page probably in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 11 and look at verse number 28. 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse number 28. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man that he was industrious, he made him ruler over the charge of the house of Joseph. Now that's a very important verse. All right? So Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor. So he was a strong soldier, he was a brave man, and he was also industrious. He was a hard worker. He had a good head on his shoulders. He was a planner, and he could lead well. And so Solomon, seeing this, he put him in charge of the workforce of the house of Joseph. Now, what was the house of Joseph? Well, the house of Joseph really was the 10 northern tribes. And so he put him, this is under Solomon's reign, so back here under Solomon, he put Jeroboam in charge of the northern people. Now, that's significant because evidently you read this, and God doesn't specifically say it, but he implies it, and that is that during this time when Jeroboam was in charge of the workforce of the north, they were building some buildings for Solomon, and there was a lot of unhappy people. And we see here in verse 29, and it came to pass at the time that Jeroboam went out to Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him. All right, now, I won't take the time to do it, but in verses 26 and 27, he talks about they were building some cities for Solomon, and there was some discontent. And it appears that during this time, Jeroboam becomes discontented as well and starts really kind of siding with the people. And saying, look, listen, folks, you've got a real good argument here. Solomon's being too harsh. He's being too rough on you. And, you know, and he was really, I don't know that he was intentionally trying to bring them onto his side. I don't know if he was intentionally trying to set up a coup type of a thing. But he was definitely siding with the people. And God sees this. God sees the whole thing. And in verse number 29, he sends the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite, and he found him in the way, in verse 29 again, in the middle of the verse, and he says, and he clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field, and Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. Now, I tried to figure out, was this new garment on Ahijah or was it on Jeroboam? It seems like it was probably on Jeroboam, but either way, he takes this new garment. It may have been just a mantle type of a thing, and he tore it into 12 pieces. And Ahijah the prophet, verse 31, and he said unto Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes unto thee. And he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, and the city shall which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Now, so the prophet tells Jeroboam, he's not the king now, he's just a worker, he's the head of the workforce of the northern kingdoms, and the prophet comes to him and says, God's going to give you the 10 northern tribes, you're going to become a king over this area. Now, Solomon's still king, and this becomes a dangerous situation. But he finds this out, and verse 33, because that they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have walked in not walked in my ways to do that which is right in mine eyes, to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. Now, Solomon had led them into idolatry. He had married wives from all these pagan places, and now the people, not just his wives, but now the people are going to these little shrines or temples, whatever it was that he made for them, and they're worshiping Ashtaroth, and they're worshiping Chemosh, and they're worshiping Milcom, these gods of the pagans. And it's Solomon's fault. Solomon set that all up. Solomon's instituting all this. And Solomon has fallen away from God in this middle part of his life. And now God says, that's enough. And so God sends Ahijah the Shilonite, and he tells Jeroboam that you're going to become the king. But he didn't tell him when, didn't tell him any of the circumstances. He just said, you're going to become the king. Now look at verse 34. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David my servant's sake, whom I chose because he is because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and I will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name there. And then look at verse 38. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and wilt walk in my ways, and do that which that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. That is a very important verse. Because he has just told Jeroboam God's will for his life. He said, Jeroboam, you're going to become the king. I'm going to take it away from Solomon. Not from Solomon himself, but from his son. And I'm going to give his son a little bit of it, but you get most of it. You get 10 tribes. And God sits here and gives him a promise. He said, if you will obey me, if you'll do my will, if you'll walk in my ways, if you'll do what is right, then I will bless you just like I blessed David. What a promise. What a promise. And so Jeroboam knows God's will for his life. He knows what God wants. He knows exactly what God expects from him. And we'll see what results from that. But once news got around that the prophet, the Shilonite talked to him about this, Solomon then seeks to kill him. Says, we're not going to have this. Alright, so he loses his job, he has to flee to Egypt, and Jeroboam flees to Egypt for the rest of the reign of Solomon. Now exactly how long? We don't know. But he spent the rest of his time in Egypt until Solomon died. And then once Solomon died, then the people of the northern kingdom said, Jeroboam, Solomon's dead, come back and be our king. And so that's when he comes back out of Egypt. And that's where we pick him up. But before we get into that, you know, we too must know God's will for our lives. That is an important thing. A lot of Christians, if you were asking, do you know what God's will is for your life? They say, well, I don't know. Hope so. But they haven't really given it much thought. You know, each of us need to know the way we're living is God's plan for my life. I'm doing what God wants me to do. And if that's not what God wants you to do, then we need to find out what God does want us to do and do it. And so it's very important that we know that, but we ask a very important question. How can I know God's will for my life? In days past, I've given you a list of 7 steps to help you to find the will of God. And I think these 7 steps are very biblical and very helpful. And if you haven't written them down in the past, I encourage you to write them down now or else download them off the website and take a look at them and think about them. Number one is communion with God daily. We need daily communion with God. And by that, I mean we need to stay close to God. We need to stay in the Word of God. We need to be right with God in order for God to lead us. You can't expect God to lead us if we're not walking close to Him. So that's number one. Number two, there needs to be a crucifixion of self. And crucifixion of self, by that means there has to be a surrender. God, I want what you want, instead of coming to God and say, God, here's my plans. Would you put your stamp of approval on them? And you know, a lot of times that's what happens in Christians' lives. They plan their life out. They plan, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to marry. This is where I'm going to go. This is what I'm going to do. And God, is that okay with you? And that's not the way God operates. God wants us to come to Him with a blank sheet and say, God, you write down what you want for me. I'll take it and I'll do it. Whatever you want. So there needs to be a crucifixion of self. Number three, there needs to be a continual desire or conviction. You know, when God is about to move us or change us or give us direction, He will put a desire or a conviction in our heart that says, this is what I want you to do. And for some reason, I just can't get over that. I can't get away from that God wants me to do this. And I don't understand necessarily, but I just feel like there's something there that God's trying to tell me. And God begins to work in us. All right? That's not the only thing. Sometimes people just depend on that all alone. And they just, I don't know why, I got this gut feeling, so I did it. Well, that's one of the 7. It's not the only one of the 7. Then number 4 is a congruity with the Bible. You know, remember that God will never lead you contrary to the Bible. If what you are trying to do or want to do is not biblical, then God is not involved in it. And that is so very vital. We've got to remember that. Young people, remember that in your lives. If what you choose to do doesn't please God, it's not God's will. And if it's not what the Bible says we should do, it's not God's will. You know, we can make all kinds of excuses and say, but the circumstances were such, and I needed this, and what choice did I have, and this guy just offered me this opportunity, and so it looked like the right thing to do, but we don't even ask, well, what does the Bible say about that? And we need to make sure that we're following the Scriptures. Number 5, there needs to be counsel from godly men. If you're making a major decision, and we're not talking about when you're, you know, do I buy Wheat-Bix or do I buy something else for breakfast? We're not talking about those kind of decisions. But you're making major decisions in life. You need to seek counsel from godly men. And they can help you. And as you sense God may be leading you in a particular direction, seek that counsel. Go ask them some questions. What do you think? What is your choices? And don't just jump into something without asking questions and asking counsel, because that's very important. We need that. Remember, the book of Proverbs talks about how that if we lack counsel, we're going to go astray. But in the multitude of counsels, there's wisdom and strength. And so, number 6, we need to have a confident inner peace. Now, see, these are all building upon each other. Now it comes to the time where, yes, I've been in the Word of God regularly. I've humbled myself before God. I can have this continued desire that God seems to be putting in front of me. And it's not unbiblical. I can't find anything in the Bible that says it's wrong. And I've sought some godly counsel. And they said, yeah, it looks like it's the right thing. Maybe God's leading you in that way. And then I get this inner peace that God just gives me the peace that this is right. You know, and if there's still a struggle in my heart, then we need to think, well, something's wrong here. And you know, if you're married, there needs to be a confident inner peace between you and your spouse about the situation. You know, there's been many times when Melody and I are trying to make a decision and one of us doesn't feel good about it for one reason or another. And we talk it over and we say, all right, well, listen, why don't we just do this? Until we get peace about this and we both have peace about it, we'll just put it on hold. We're going to make a choice until both of us have peace about this. And sometimes we just end up saying, no, that's not the right thing to do. Other times we finally get peace about it and are able to go forward on it. And so that's, we need to do that. There needs to be that inner peace. And then last one is the one that often people put first, and that is circumstances. You know, many times people put circumstances first because, well, look at the circumstances. It just opened up for me, and so it must be the right thing to do. Yeah, Satan's great at opening up doors for us and baiting traps for us, and we just say, look at there, it must be right. Look, just what I needed, and bang, we fall into a trap. So beware of the circumstances. Do not place the circumstances at the top of your list, and because the devil lures us by things that will look like circumstances that'll open up the door. So those seven things I think can be a big help to you if you will follow those in seeking God's will. So Jeroboam knew God's will. All right, now he's got to make some choices. The second lesson we learn from Jeroboam is that we need to trust God's word. We need to trust God's word. Not only do we need to know God's will, we need to trust God's word. Jeroboam did not trust God's word. Now, we saw back in verse 38 what God told him. He says, you obey me, you follow me, you walk with me, and you do what is right, and I'll bless you, and I'll make your reign strong and powerful. You'll be a great king if you'll do it my way. So he knew what God said. And in verse number, chapter 12 and verse 20, we saw how the people crowned him as king and made him their king. And then in 12:26, it says, and Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return unto the house of David. If this people go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go again to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. Now, humanly speaking, was that logical? Yeah, it was. You think about it. He's up here in the northern kingdom. He's got his kingdom centered around here. And the people are going to need to go down to Jerusalem to worship. And Jeroboam's saying, this isn't going to be good. Because as soon as they get down there in Jerusalem and they get around the other people in Jerusalem and Rehoboam's there and they're having their festivals and they're going through the Passover and all this kind of stuff, the people are going to say, you know, it's better down here than it is up there. We should never have gotten Jeroboam to be our king. Let's kill him and let's just come back down here. That made logical sense, but that's not what God promised him. God had promised him, you do right, you follow me, you obey me, and I will bless you and establish your kingdom. And he had to make a choice. Do I do what is logical or do I do what God promised? And he chose to do what was logical instead of doing what God promised. And as a result, we find in verse 28 of chapter 12, whereupon the king took counsel. So he did seek some advice, but there wasn't good counsel. And he made two calves of gold. And he said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel and the other in Dan. Now, Bethel was down here in the southern part, right on the southern border. Dan was up here in the north on the northern border. He says, I'll put one on each end of the country. And you got a golden calf. These are your gods that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Now, think with me. Think. Where would have Jeroboam come up with these kind of thinking? Where had he been for the last several years? In Egypt. He'd been in Egypt. And Egypt worshipped their God, their calves. And he'd been down there and he got used to that and he got around that. And again, when you're around things that are bad, you're tempted to think that it's not as bad as they really are. And so Jeroboam brings that back home. Who else years before this went down to Egypt and brought back bad things out of Egypt that got him into trouble? Well, before Aaron. How about Abraham? Abraham went down there and Hagar brought back with him. Hagar was an Egyptian. Wonder where he found her. Probably in Egypt. And so now he's, I can't guarantee that, but he did go down to Egypt, and he comes back, and later on he's got Hagar as the Egyptian maid, and ends up marrying her, and all the trouble that came about from that. So we need to be careful here. And Jeroboam sets up these golden calves. He lacked trust in God, and as a result, what did he forfeit by this downfall? He forfeited God being with him. Remember, God promised him there in verse 38 of 11 that he would be with him and that God would bless him and meet his needs. And he forfeited God being with him. He forfeited God's blessing on his kingdom. And he forfeited his family's heritage on the throne. God said, I will build thee a sure house. And now he forfeited that. And look at our chart. What happened? Jeroboam and his son Nadab reigned. And after Nadab reigned, what happened to Jeroboam's family? Gone. Wiped out. And so the family was wiped out and Jeroboam lost it. It could have been all of Jeroboam's family all the way through if he would have done right. Jeroboam's family could have carried on just like in the Rehoboam's family, or David's family actually, carried on all through here. It could have been the same thing for Jeroboam up here. God had promised him, I'll make you a sure house. But he forfeited that because he didn't trust God. And folks, there's times that we see things, and I'm as guilty as anybody. We see, we know what God wants, but logically it doesn't make sense to us, and we think, it's too hard. What if it goes wrong, and what if that's not right, and what if it doesn't work? I better do it my way. We do it our way, and we get ourselves in trouble. And God says, I want you to trust me. And we must trust God's word even during trials, even when things don't seem right. And we must know God's word. You know, the better we know the Bible, the easier it's going to be to know what God's will is for our life. You know, Solomon talks about this in Proverbs, of finding the will of God, knowing the wisdom of God from the scriptures. And so the better we know this book, the better we'll be able to make those choices in life. And remember one of those verses we just quoted here tonight of how that we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need to know the Bible. The devil will use troubles and trials in our life to try to get us to distrust God. Now, when did he start doing that? 6,000 years ago, back with our great-grandmother Eve. And he said to Eve, what did he say? Hath God said? Did he really say that? Are you sure? And if Eve would have said, yes, God did say that. And he meant it. Eve could have kept herself out of a lot of trouble, but she got to thinking, well, you know, maybe it wasn't quite like that. And maybe God is holding back on me. And he got her to question the word. And that's what Satan will do with us. He'll try to get us to question the word of God. And when that happens, we then justify wrong choices. We need to be very careful. You know, when your marriage hits a bump in the road, the devil's going to tell you to question God's word on the permanence of marriage. And when finances get tight, Satan's going to tempt us to question God's promises to bless those that tithe and give offerings. And when God challenges us to serve him, the devil's going to tempt us to think that it's too difficult to serve God. You better do it your way. And when sickness or even the coronavirus attacks our family, the devil's going to tempt us to blame God instead of trusting God and accepting his will. See, the devil is cunning, and he's going to try to get us to get off track. And Jeroboam, he lost everything. He made a choice that really, he forfeited God's blessing, he forfeited God's being close to him, and he forfeited his family's heritage. All because he didn't trust God. And just as Jeroboam's choice to set up those golden calves caused Israel to sin, we also have an influence on those around us. Every one of us, even you young boys, have someone that is watching you Maybe it's a younger brother or sister, or maybe it's somebody at school or somebody that you know that are watching you. And in our homes, you know, the choices we make will affect our spouse, it'll affect our children, it'll affect our friends, our church family, our neighbors, and even the unsaved world. You choose to turn your back on God, what's going to happen to your testimony? What's going to happen to your witness? You're going to, I'm not going to talk anymore about it. And then that those people that you could have handed a tract to and you could have told about Christ, you're not going to do that anymore because you don't want to talk about that because you're not very close to God and you and God aren't very on speaking terms right now. And they don't hear the gospel. It may have been the only opportunity they could have heard the gospel. See, it affects so many people when we don't do what is right. And we get ourselves into trouble and it hurts others. When you look through the scriptures, I did a search and I encourage you to do the same. Search for these little phrases. Israel to sin and made Israel sin. Did that go off again?
Yeah.
It did that this morning too. Okay. Anyway, those two phrases, Israel to sin, made Israel sin, you will find it connected with Jeroboam every time. And Jeroboam, 22 times in the scripture, God said, Jeroboam made Israel sin. Jeroboam made Israel sin. 22 times. And as you think about that, that is amazing. God condemned him and said, 22 times in the scripture, you made Israel sin. Most of the times it is mentioned, it was after he died, was dead. And it's going back and saying Israel went wrong because Jeroboam made them sin. Jeroboam led them astray. And we have a huge influence on those around us. And we need to trust God and do not rebel against Him. We need to trust Him. So the first lesson, we need to know God's will. The second lesson is that we need to trust God's word. And the third lesson is we need to heed God's rebuke. We need to heed God's rebuke. Look at chapter 13. Now, this is the whole message in and of itself, and I'm not going to take the time to go through the whole details of it. But in chapter 13, God sent an unnamed prophet called the man of God to Jeroboam. And I'll just read it first of a few verses here to get us understanding the theme of it. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah. All right, so he came out of Judah from the south, and he went to the north, and he went to Bethel. So Bethel was just over the border. And by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So Jeroboam's there at his shrine and before the golden calf, and he's getting ready to burn incense on his altar. And this prophet cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto this house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes shall be that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on forth against him. And the hand that he put forth against him dried up so that he could not pull it to him in again to himself. And the altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Now this is an amazing prophecy. Let me show you some details here before, but we're not going to spend a lot of time on it. He pronounces this judgment against this altar there in the northern kingdom. And Jeroboam reaches out his arm and says, get that guy! And as he did, his whole hand just shriveled up. It all shriveled up and got stiff and he couldn't pull it in. God sent immediate judgment on him. He knew what the prophet said was right. No question. Then as soon as that happened, there was an earthquake or something, and broke the altar in half. The ashes poured all over the ground. But there's another thing that's very significant. Who did the prophet mention? He mentioned Josiah. Where is Josiah? Josiah's down here. This is a long, long time. We're talking about back here. All right? We're talking about 975, something like that, over here. And Josiah is not here until 640-something. That's over 300 years. And he said, one day, there's a man going to be born that's going to be king, and God's going to raise him up named Josiah, and he's going to burn men's bones on this altar. And you read ahead in Josiah's life and ministry, and that's exactly what Josiah did. He did that. He fulfilled that prophecy, just exactly like the man of God here said. But as we look at this, another thing that is amazing about this chapter. Chapter 13 here of 1 Kings is a really an amazing chapter when you read it. Look at verse number 6. And the king answered and said unto the man of God. All right, Jeroboam's there with his stiff arm. And he answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of Jehovah thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored again. And the man of God besought the Lord Jehovah, and the king's hand was restored him again and became as it was before. Now you put yourself in God's position. I put myself in that position and I'm thinking, if I just froze his arm and wilted it up because of how stubborn he was and what I knew he was going to do, would I heal that arm? I think not. I'd say, too bad, boy. You got a sore arm, and it's going to be sore for the rest of your life because of what you've done. But God didn't do that. God had mercy on him. God healed him. That's unbelievable. God knew he was going to be a disaster, but God had mercy on him. And he didn't even seem to repent. He didn't even say, I'm sorry. He didn't say, God's right. He said, oh man of God, pray for me so my hand can be healed. That's all he was concerned about. And God did it. It's amazing. We're going to see God do a very similar thing in Ahab's life. When God does something similar for Ahab. And you think, why? The only answer I can give you is, we've got a merciful God. A merciful God. And if God will show mercy like that for a man who is wicked and ungodly, certainly He'll show mercy for us if we'll repent and come to Him. And so, when God rebuked him, he did not heed. He did not do what was right. We see down the end of chapter 13. Look at verse number 33. And after this thing, after what thing? After this whole event there on the hillside, the altar was broken and his hand shriveled. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became a sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. He didn't listen. He didn't learn. And as a result, he did not turn away from his evil. He made again of the common people there as priests, and he continued and it destroyed his family. Now, what can we learn from that? When God rebukes us, we need to listen and change. That is true for every one of us, whether it's our parents getting after us, God's using our parents to get after us, or whether it's God using someone else in our life, we need to respond in the right way. And God tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chastens not? That means I have been chastened by God, and so have you. If you know Christ your Savior, He will chasten you. You do wrong, you step out of line, He will chasten you. And He chastens us in all sorts of ways. God's rebuke may come from a scripture verse. You're reading along and it hits you right between the eyes like, whoa, that's exactly what I've been doing wrong. And it may be from a sermon that's preached, something that I preach in a sermon or somebody else preaches, and God uses it to stab at your heart and say, that's a need. It could be a warning word from your pastor. Sometimes I have to come up to people and say, you know, you need to be careful about this because you're headed in the wrong direction. And we don't like that. But it may be a needful help. It may be counsel from a caring friend. It may be just the inner conviction of the Spirit of God. But one way or another, God convicts. He chastens us. And when a Christian refuses to heed God's rebuke, things go from bad to worse. Every time. It'll not get better. It'll only get worse. And so when God rebukes us, we need to listen. You know, that if we will listen and do right, then God will bless. But you know, we probably can all think of people who once upon a time were faithful members of our church or another good church, and they made choices that weren't the best choices, and as a result, you look at their life now and think, what happened? You know, they often abandon good influences that they had in their life, like their church, and their Bible reading and prayer dwindles. Their walk with God deteriorates. Their family starts to crumble. And they begin to make harmful friendships. And you look at their life and say, what happened? How could have that happened? And it happens because they didn't listen to the rebuke. You know, when someone gets after us about something that needs to change, we can either humble ourselves and say, God, I'll do it your way. Thank you for the warning. Or we can say, you're not going to tell me that. I'm going to do it my way. And we'll suffer for it. And that's exactly what Jeroboam did. He refused to listen to God. We need to be careful. Don't quit and get angry when God chastens you or when a friend rebukes you. Hebrews 12:5 says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. When God chastens you, it's for our good. And verse number 6 of Hebrews 12 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It's for our good when God does that. We need to listen. And so, we need to heed God's rebuke and don't rebel as Jeroboam did. Three main lessons we can learn here tonight. Number one, know God's will. Know God's will. Number two, we need to trust God's word. And number three, we need to heed God's rebuke. Heed God's rebuke. If we will learn these lessons, we will not fail like Jeroboam did. Very important. Let's take it to heart.